Yes, yes. Please take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 tonight. The third chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And this is our third message, our third Wednesday night in a row in this new series on the epistles of Paul, in chronological order. This is his first epistle that he wrote. All the epistles are just letters written to the churches. The early churches started by Paul and others. And this church at Thessalonica we look at now, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Let's stop right there. Last Wednesday night, chapter 2, we saw the picture of a nursing mother picturing the way that they wanted to care as the ideal servants care for these people at Thessalonica. We saw the picture of a nursing mother, picture of a teaching father doing spiritual parenting, basically, of new believers. And that message leads perfectly then into chapter 3, because chapter 3 is all about grounding new believers. So chapter 1 was on the ideal church. Chapter 2, about the ideal servants to the church. And tonight, our third message is the ideal discipleship. This is grounding new believers, the ideal discipleship. Verse 2, look at the key phrase in the middle of verse 2 where it says, to establish you. That's the goal of discipleship, to establish this new believer in the faith. Look at verse 3, a key phrase, that no man should be moved, to ground them and give them roots where they are not moved, easily moved. Verse 8, we did not read yet. Let's look at verse 8. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. Standing fast. Another picture of good discipleship and grounding people in the faith. When the big winds come, the palm trees topple because they don't have much roots. But the mighty oaks have more roots than they have tree above ground. There's more beneath the surface, and that's how we as Christians ought to be. There ought to be more to us beneath the surface than just what shows, and that's how we want to ground our new believers. That's how we want to strive to be ourselves. So when the winds and storms of this life do blow, and boy, wasn't it blowing this evening outside, when that happens to us spiritually, we're not blown away. The Bible even talks about those that are blown about by every wind of doctrine. Tossed to and fro. They don't have much root, not much depth of earth. Well, when someone gets saved, they're one-third of the way. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Jerry? Here's what I mean. Imagine three pieces, big pieces of the pie. I like pie, and I'd love to cut them into thirds, make a third of it be a piece, okay? Sounds good to me. When somebody gets saved, that's one piece of the pie. That's definitely the most important piece. It's the first piece, and you're one-third of the way. When we baptize them, that's another piece. Already, it's almost immediate. It's happened so quickly, we're two-thirds of the way. there. But often we stop right there with just those two pieces of the pie, because the third piece is a hard one. It is a hard one. It is the hardest one. It's a biggie. Back in Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission, and it mentions it in Mark as well as in Acts. Basically, first of all, it tells us to go preach the gospel to everyone. That's getting them saved. Then it says baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. There's your second piece of the pie. And then what does it say next? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's a big piece of the pie now, is discipleship. Leading them to the Lord, helping them get saved. Man, that was quick. Wasn't too hard. God made it easy so anyone could do it. Anyone could be saved. God made it easy so any one of us could lead someone else. He's not hiding heaven from us. He wants people to get saved. He's made it easy. So that happens quick. The second piece happens pretty quick, down and up. Last Sunday, baptized Mindy down here, who had just gotten saved. And just like I promised, I haven't lost one yet, have I? Took you down, back up.
She does have a cold now, right?
Yeah.
I always emphasize people, I haven't lost one yet, you know, because there's always the first. But she wasn't the first.
Well, I didn't feel cold water, so.
Okay.
Shame, shame, shame.
Two-thirds of the way there already, but now the biggest job lies ahead. Now, oftentimes in church, because it's such a biggie, that third piece of the pie, because it is hard, because it takes such a long time and so much effort, it just doesn't happen. We already have them anyway, we say, so why put so much more effort into someone who's already here? Sometimes maybe we justify. We need to be about people who aren't here. But let me remind you that there's a lot of people who aren't here who used to be. But they were never grounded right.
Amen.
They slipped through the cracks. They went out that back door. Since I've been here, there's probably been 500 people come through the front door. But if 400 of them have gone out the back door, what have we really accomplished, you know? We need to work on closing that back door. It's all about discipleship, brother.
I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and he was telling me, I was telling him about here at Grace that we had a discipleship program. And he goes, oh, he says, if I could just talk our church into the discipleship program. He said, I've been trying to get one started there for years. And then I was just reading this book by Dave Barna. Part of the reason that the church is biblically illiterate is because there's not a progressive discipleship program going on in many of our churches.
Yeah, so. Absolutely right. So, saved, baptized, discipled. We have made some great strides in the last couple of years here. We've discipled a lot of people. As a matter of fact, right here in the room, if you've either been discipled or been a discipler here at Grace, would you raise your hand? See all across the room here. And this is in our room that's not all our Christian workers in various ministries. There's a whole lot of them involved in that sort of thing too. Saved, baptized, discipled. Or if I could put it different, in a different way, win 'em, wet 'em, and wean 'em. Okay? There's your three pieces of the pie. Our job isn't complete, not with someone like Mindy, not with any of our new converts. It's only just begun. It's only just begun. I had to. It has only just begun. They need to be grounded or they won't last. And they won't win others if we skip this last step. And most likely they'll head out the back door or slip through the cracks. I mentioned briefly last week how we need to do some better math in the church, you know? That math of, instead of just adding to the church, which we've already done when we win and wet somebody, we need to learn how to multiply, not just adding. Learn how to multiply, which is teach that one to win someone else. And now there's two of us winning. And if we win someone and teach them to win someone else, now there's four out winning. And then there's eight. Churches need to be not just adding, but multiplying. Unfortunately, these days, too many churches are dividing and subtracting. We need to do some new math here. Well, three things Paul did to disciple these folks. And this is the ideal discipleship. Number one, tonight, he sent them a helper. He sent them a helper. In verses 2 and 3, we saw that it was young Timothy. Paul couldn't do it all by himself, so he delegated to his mentor, young Timothy. It was good for him as a young man, as a young preacher, and it was good for the disciplees, the discipled ones that Timothy went to. Here's what Paul told Timothy to do. Verse 2, to establish them in the faith. To establish them in the faith. And we saw right there the word establish in verse 2. Now, if you would look this way, please. Check out these statistics that I pulled up from Church Growth Institute. They followed 100 new converts after they got saved. And of those 100, any of those who made two friends or less within the church soon after they got saved, if they made only two friends or less, 35 of them dropped out. 35 dropped out, and they had all made two friends or less in their first little bit at the church. First 6 months, by the way. 6 months you had, not just like their first day or week or something. First 6 months, two friends or less, 35 dropped out. If they made three to six friends, somewhere in that range of three to six, there was 15 of those who dropped out. And of those who made seven or more friends, zero. Zero. Nobody. But if you add those first 35 and the next 15, that's half right there. And that's about what we see these days. So let's remember, as a church, though we are a very friendly church and very fellowshipping church, you can be that way and still kind of be in your own friendly circles. And it seems so friendly to us, but what does it seem like to a new person? Are we inclusive? Are we reaching out? Let's extend our arms outside of our little circles. We must always be about others. And cliques make churches look very unfriendly. Even churches which happen to be friendly churches can appear to be unfriendly. So we've got to be cautious about that. So first of all, Timothy, you're supposed to establish those people in that church in the faith. Discipling those new converts, establish them in the faith. Secondly, encourage them in their frustration. Encourage them in their frustration. The end of verse 2 says, to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. He's talking about their need for comfort because of afflictions that they have. This is a reminder to all of us that getting saved doesn't totally fix your life.
No.
It's not just like flipping a switch and look, I no longer have these problems. I'm not in debt anymore. I'm not divorced anymore. No, it doesn't change the cold, hard reality of what has happened in this life. They need Bible principles. They need biblical counsel, don't they? They need help in getting it all together, and it takes lots of time. And don't you know that Satan has a plan, too, for our new converts? Satan wants to take them out early on. So we must bind ourselves with them and with the Lord. And what does the Bible say? A threefold cord is not easily broken. One of our mature believers discipling a new believer, there's twofold. Add the Lord to the mix. A threefold cord is not easily broken. It was during a practice session for the Green Bay Packers. Things were not going well for Vince Lombardi's team. That tells you how far back this was. Before they even had Super Bowls. Just championships. Well, Lombardi was upset. Things were not going right. And he decided to make an example of someone. He singled out one guy. He was a big guard on the team. For his failure to put out, as he called it. It was a hot, muggy day when the coach called his guard aside and leveled his awesome vocal guns on him, as only Vince Lombardi could. He let this guy have it. "Son, you are a lousy football player. You're not blocking. You're not tackling. You're not putting out. As a matter of fact, it's all over for you today. Hit the showers." The big guard dropped his head and ambled off and went to the dressing room. 45 minutes later, Coach Lombardi walked in. He saw the big guard sitting in front of his locker, still wearing his uniform. His head was bowed, and as he approached him, he could tell he was sobbing, quietly but sobbing. Vince Lombardi, what a presence he has. Ever changeable but always compassionate, a real warrior. He did something of an about-face, and that was kind of typical of him, they say. He walked over to the football player and put his arm around him on his shoulder, and he said, "Son, I told you the truth. You are a lousy football player. It's true. You're not blocking. You're not tackling. And you're not putting out. However, in all fairness to you, son, in all fairness to you, I should have finished the story. Because inside of you, deep down, there's a great football player. And I have decided I'm going to stick by your side until that great football player inside of you has had ample chance to come out and assert himself. And I believe it's going to happen." With these words, that football player, Jerry Kramer, straightened up and felt a great deal better, very encouraged. As a matter of fact, he felt so much better that he went on to become one of the all-time greats in football. A few years ago, he was voted the all-time guard out of the first 50 years of professional football, and it's amazing that he's not in the Hall of Fame. As a matter of fact, just in the last couple of years, when they did a vote of who is not in the Pro Football Hall of Fame that should be, he got the most votes. Jerry Kramer. So, that's Lombardi for you. He saw things in men, sometimes men who didn't even see something in themselves. He had the ability to inspire and unleash that from the inside his men. And as a result, Kramer and other players gave Lombardi those three consecutive world championships at Green Bay. So, what do we have here? Encouragement. First of all, a discipler should be helping to establish someone in the faith, as we said. I mean, just getting them faithful into church and just getting them grounded in truths. Secondly, after establishing them in the faith, encourage them in their frustration and in their life and whatever that they're going through. Help them through that. The job is not over. It's just begun. Thirdly, to enlighten them in their future. To enlighten them in their future, that was the third thing. Look again at verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. There's the encouragement. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. In other words, there's something else ahead. You're appointed to something better. The discipler must help their disciplee take the next step. And the next step. Whatever is next for them. All right? There are more than just two steps. After all, it's not just get saved and get baptized. They need to have assurance of their salvation. After they have assurance of their salvation, they need that faithful church attendance. And it's our job to get them grounded in that. They need to learn Bible devotions and having a daily quiet time and a personal walk with God. They need to learn how to pray and to pray. And they need to pray together with their discipler. Other lessons in our 16-week discipleship course that we teach here: finding and doing God's will, lessons on giving, on confession, repenting of our sin, making changes in our lives, witnessing and evangelism, soul winning, much more. Many more topics are included there in our program, and they're all biblical ideas. But perhaps the most important thing that any of our disciplers ever do is that personal pouring in of themselves into another person. I mean, just dealing with their particular needs, just listening. We try to tie a discipler with a disciplee and them just meld their lives together. Their particular needs, being a listener, and then sharing your heart in return. Reproducing yourself in someone else. Now that's true discipleship right there. Why should we do this? Why should we go the extra mile? Why should we do such a hard thing when they're already saved and when they're already baptized? I'll tell you, because the fact that you're still here tells me that someone did that for you. Someone or several someones have done that for you. And that's the only way you've made it. It's the only way that I made it.
That's right.
Is because of these things. Sir?
I was just going to say that after I got discipled, it stuck around after 16 weeks.
Yeah, the lessons were all over.
Even when I was backslidden and everything, I could always go to Dick.
Holding accountable. Pastor can't be all things to all the people in the church.
Right.
Here was a shepherd.
Amen.
From the shepherd's class. Going out and getting one of those, lost sheep, an old goat, and bringing them... bringing them back into the fold. What a perfect illustration of what we're talking about here. Probably wouldn't have happened without his discipler making that happen.
Amen.
By God's grace. I said that there was three things that made this discipleship, three things Paul did to disciple these people, and that's the biggie right there. He sent them a helper. That's what people need is a personal discipler. And we'll be pairing someone up with Mindy, for example. And there's others who need discipling. If you would like to help with that, or if you'd like to be discipled, you let us know. And we'll hook the right people up with the right people. Two other things very quickly. After he sent them a helper, number two, he wrote them a letter. He wrote them a letter. We just read about it in verses 4 and following. Verse 4, he wrote about trouble. Verse 4, verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. He wrote them about trouble. He made it clear you're going to have problems. Getting saved, if it's the end of your problems, it's the front end. It's not the back end of your problems. Secondly, in verse 5, he wrote about testimony. Look at temptation. He wrote about temptation in verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. He knows that the devil is after them to tempt them and lure them back to the world. He wrote them in verse 6 about testimony. When Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, there's the good testimony right there. He wrote them a letter. And in verse 9 it became a letter of thankfulness. He wrote them of thankfulness too. We did not read this earlier. What thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God? He sent him a helper. He wrote him a letter, even though he couldn't be present with them. Number 3, he prayed for them. He prayed for them. A couple more new verses. Verse 10, night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound. He's praying right here. In love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. He prayed for them. Specifically, what did he pray? In verse 10, that they would be perfected through discipline. They would have discipline, be perfected. Look at it again, verse 10. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Take self-discipline. He prayed for their discipline that they would be perfected. Secondly, verse 11, that they might be provided direction. Provided direction. Verse 11, now God himself and our Father and Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Direction. Thirdly, that they might be personal in their devotions. We just saw it in verse 12. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. That's not personal devotions. That's devotion to one another and to God. Grow in their devotion. And look what we end this message with. Same thing throughout the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's all about the return of Jesus. That they might be prepared at His descent, at His coming. Verse 13, to the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Look at this. Even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Every chapter is about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians. The ideal church is looking up. The ideal servant is looking up. The ideal discipler and the ideal disciple is looking up. And we'll continue looking at the ideal, God's ideals for us in the last couple chapters of this epistle. All right? Let's go right into our prayer time then this evening. And we're going to do it a little different than our usual because we want to enlist your help with some things afterward for the sake of the Valentine banquet and another good service Friday night. Instead of having our small groups pray, we're just going to have some prayer right here in this group together.